we sang those songs about peace, I was reminded of the declaration in Luke 2 that has to do with peace, and now I can't find it. I should know not to add things in the last minute here, but let me find it again here. It's about Christ being the bringing peace. Luke 2:14. There, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's the word that I was looking for. Okay. It was, of course, the angel's declaration, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So as Christ came, one of the purposes that he came to was to bring peace. Today, we're going to continue our study through the book of Romans, but we've made it all the way to chapter 13 today, and it has to do with government. And you kind of wonder why Paul transition from in Romans 12 that believers are transformed individuals. And starting in verse 9 and following, we've been looking at Paul's description of transformed believers. And right at the end of chapter 12, he says that part of the transformation that takes place in a believer is how we respond to hurtful people. That's what we looked at last week. Specifically, how do you respond to persecution? Now, in Paul's day, guess where that was coming from? The government. And so when he talks in the end of chapter 12 and he says that we overcome evil by doing good, he, I think, in his mind is thinking, who's causing this evil? And so he transitions to, what is the transformed believer's responsibility toward government? It involves peace. The same thing that Christ came, he came to give us peace with God, but he really, in many ways, as he lived his life here in his first coming, it'll be different in his second coming, but as he came in his first coming, it was to deliver peace. Peace with God. And you can see that even in his relationship to the government that was in existence when he was born. So today we're going to talk about the church, the believer's responsibility when it comes to government. For those of you that don't know what this is an American flag. Do you know, it's interesting that this came up right at a time when as a church, sometimes you will see the Christian flag and the American flag usually in that corner, in this corner. And then sometimes it's gone. And when it's gone, or they're gone, people will say, what happened to the flag? As if patriotism and worship are somehow united. Well, in a sense, they are. Not so much patriotism as much as what is the believer's responsibility under the government, not necessarily the United States, obviously, because all believers do not live in the United States, true? Okay, so if you're worshiping in Iran, do you think they're sitting there and say, how come we don't have our flag up here? Which represents tyranny, which represents persecution, which represents laws that say that we shouldn't even be worshiping. I don't know. I've never been in a church in Iran. Has anybody been in a church in Iran? My guess, though, is they probably don't have a flag up front because they're meeting in secret anyway, and that's just one more thing to carry. That might be part of the reason. But my guess is they don't. But that doesn't mean necessarily that it's wrong to have a flag up on the United States. Of the United States up on your platform or of whatever country you're from. But the question is, how are we as believers to respond to government? And we don't have to really question that. Paul gives us, probably in the greatest section in the Bible concerning government and the Christian, is Romans chapter 13. Now, there's other passages that talk about our responsibility towards government, but this one really is probably the most complete. And I'll refer to some of those. Peter talks about it. It's also in the book of Timothy, which we'll look at a reference there as well. But the question that I have is, what is our responsibility towards the United States?
With that, I should say, too, are we to live in peace with our government or not? We can add that into the song area that we've been talking about today as well. Josh and I meet once a month with other pastors, some other pastors in the area, a few others, and it's interesting, the very last meeting that we were in, one of the pastors asked this very question about the flag. And he says, I question whether we should have a flag in the worship service. And then he went so far as to say, I even question if a believer should say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Now, I debated on making you stand up and do it today. I'm not going to do that today. But, you know, when I was a kid, church many times involved the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Our children's departments usually began with a pledge to the flag, and then the American flag, and then a pledge to the Christian flag, and then a pledge to the Bible. Do you remember those Bible school days in the summer when you had to do all three of those things every time you met? Is that what we're to be doing as believers? Well, that was his question. He said, I understand that Scripture teaches that we are not part of this world, and therefore our kingdom isn't the kingdom of the United States. Our kingdom is the kingdom of God. And so should we be pledging allegiance to another kingdom? Or should we be pledging allegiance to God, in Him only? I thought it was a good question. Maybe we'll answer that today. Maybe we won't. I have an opinion on that, and you'll find out what it is as before we're done here. There was a little boy that, speaking of government, that for some reason thought that he needed $100, and I don't remember in the story what the reason was, but he tried every way he could to come up with $100, but as a small child, that's pretty impossible for them, and so he decided he would resort to writing a letter to God. And so he wrote a letter to God, explained why he wanted the $100, put it in an envelope, addressed it to God, USA, and sent it. Well, you can imagine the mail delivery system's problem. It's like, we don't have a post office in heaven, so what do we do with this? For some odd reason, they decided to send it to the president of the United States. So they sent it to the president. The president somehow, because of the uniqueness of it, got it. He saw it sort of remarkable. His heart strings were tugged as a result of that. And so he told his secretary, I want you to send $50. He thought $50 is plenty for a kid. He said, I want you to send $50 back to this kid. And so the secretary, you know, I don't know if she wrote anything, but made it look like it was coming from God, and she put $50 in it and sent it to this kid. He gets it. You can imagine his delight. God had answered his letter, and he was so excited, and he decided he was going to write a thank you back to God. And so he said, and I'm going to quote it directly, he said, Dear God, thank you very much for sending me the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you had sent it through Washington, D.C., and as usual, the devils took half of it. Some of you have that attitude when it comes to our government. And we're going to see today if that's what Paul wants you to do. So let's look at Paul's admonition concerning the believer, the transformed believer, and what their response should be to government. It's in the first seven verses here. Follow along if you have your Bibles. It says this. Let every soul be subject to the government authorities. There's your first command. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. And then he gives some reasons for this. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister. I don't know what you describe government or how you describe government. I know Paul described it as God's minister, meaning one who is doing a service that God ordained. That's interesting. To you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, the he being government. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Now, there's the second command. I not only want you to be subject to government, now he says that we have to pay taxes. Wish he would have left that one out. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes, to whom taxes are due. Customs, to whom customs. And fear, to whom fear. Honor, to whom honor. That's Paul's summary of the transformed believer's response to government. So today, let's just break that down a little bit. And let's find out what God addresses the transformed believer, how we are to relate to our government. First of all, he gives us the commands in verse 1. And the command is simply, be subject to governing authorities. Second command, I said later on in verse 6 there, was to pay your taxes. So in his first response or first admonition from the Apostle Paul is believers should be individuals that submit to the ordinances, to the commands, to the laws of government. And secondly, he says that we're to pay taxes. Well, what does that mean? Let's look at the word subject, first of all. The word subject, or be subject there, has the idea, it's a military term. It has the idea of ranking under. And so he says that as Christians, we're to consider ourselves ranked under the authority of our government. Therefore, when the government gives a command, we're to submit to that. We're to obey that. And it's really a little bit more than just obeying. It has the idea of an attitude of yielding and surrendering to. Doing it with our kids' programs will teach that obedience is they go through this list, but part of it is doing it with the right heart attitude. And it has that idea in it as well when it says be subject. We're submitting with the right heart attitude because we realize that that government has been ordained by God. That government is there for our good. They are ministers of God for our good, and therefore we are to submit to that government in everything. Now, we'll get to some exceptions here in a minute, but they're very few. That means that if you don't like the speed limit, tough. My son's laughing. He installed this little thing on my phone so that he could track me. It tracked my path. It tracked my speed. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't purposely speed, but I have sped. And he would remind me of that. But that doesn't make it right. The law says I'm supposed to drive a certain speed. That is, if I'm going to be subject to my governing authorities, then I drive that speed. Why is it that some Christians have radar detectors? Oh, I didn't think of that. Okay, that's probably the main reason. It says that if I don't like paying taxes, tough. I'm responsible to pay my taxes. He can't get any clearer than to say, pay taxes to Caesar or to whomever they're due. We're to pay those taxes. He is being very clear that we are subjected, we're to be submissive to our government. Is it right then to pledge allegiance to the flag? I'm going to say, as a Christian, I'm going to give you my opinion here. I don't have a bit of a problem with it. I love my country. And I love acknowledging my allegiance to the country. But I did need to look up the word allegiance. You want to know what the word allegiance is defined in Google is? The word allegiance means loyalty or commitment of a subordinate to a superior or of an individual to a group or cause. That sounds a lot like be subject, doesn't it? It's putting ourselves as what was the term, allegiance? Subordinate. We're recognizing an authority over ourselves. So I don't have a problem. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. I acknowledge that I'm to put myself under the authority of my country. Now, I love the fact that it goes on, though, doesn't it? One nation under God, which tells us that our government is under authority as well. And that authority is God himself, which is going to also make an exception here later on. That there is an authority even higher than our government. But in every area that I can, without hindering my submission to God, I am to be in submission to my government, is what Paul's addressing here. So, that being said, how are we to respond as believers, transformed believers, to our government? I think we are to be at peace with our government. You know, it puts a whole lot of questions, even on the forming of the United States of America. We were formed under rebellion, right? We were formed under individuals who did not want to submit to England, right? Was that justifiable? I don't know. I didn't live back then. But it does make us question that too. You kind of wonder, does God want us as believers to try to revolutionize, to change government? And I think the answer to that is no. And you say, well, how do you get that out of be subject? Well, I look at the life of Christ. Did you ever look at the situation of the government that he was born under? When he even told them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Do you understand the situation there? He was born in not a democracy, not a republic that we so much cherish. He was born in a monarchy in many ways. Caesar had full authority. And not just Caesar, all of his underlings as well. If Herod, who was an Edomite, wasn't a Jew, if he decided that he didn't want Jews to usurp his authority, he could make a decree that every child under the age of 2 be killed in a certain town. And it was done, and he had that much authority. And it's that government that Jesus was born under, it was that government that the Apostle Paul, still under Roman government, said, be subject to the government. You know, if anybody had a reason to not live at peace with the government, I would have think it would have been the Jews in that day. They were considered like just pieces of property. Jesus was born in a time when 3 out of 4 individuals were slaves. And yet he never talks about slavery. He refers to slavery. But usually it's not the abolishing of slavery. It's how slaves are to respond to their master. Why didn't he just come right out and say, slavery's wrong, it needs to end, and start a revolt? 3 out of 4, he had the numbers in front of him. Why didn't he speak out against those things? Maybe it's because it really didn't matter what the government was. He could still go about his mission, which was to seek and to save those which are lost. You know, we have all kinds of social issues that our world is involved in. And don't misunderstand me. I love my country. If you ask me what is the best country of our world today, bar none, by leaps and bounds, it's the United States of America. I could be wrong, but that's my opinion, okay? I love my country. But we're only 200 years old. You realize that, right? And we're not all of Christendom. And you ever wonder when you have flags and everything else up here and somebody that's not part of our country comes in to worship God? And it's like, there's the center of attention is the United States. Are we portraying the wrong idea sometimes? I don't think Christ worked on social issues because he knew that if he changed the heart, he accomplished his mission, the mission to save souls. What would happen if we abolished some of the social issues of our day? I'm going to pick on one. Let's use abortion. What if we believed scripturally abortion's wrong, and we do? So why don't we start a revolt? When I was younger, there was this thing called the moral majority, where we actually thought the majority of Americans were what? Moral? Well, maybe back then. Guess what? I don't believe there is a moral majority today. Because when we vote on things that I think are moral issues, it doesn't seem like the majority vote for the moral issue that I'm concerned about, when I think Scripture is concerned about. And so we can't stir up enough moral people to change abortion. It's a defeated cause. And you say, oh, Pastor, you're so pessimistic. But let me just say that we succeeded. We would have a bunch of non-abortionists going to hell. How does that succeeding? That's not our mission. And it's really easy to get so patriotic that we fail in what God has placed us here. Jesus didn't come to change social issues. Read the story. There were a lot of them in his day, and he just doesn't seem to address them. He came to seek and to save those which are lost. Now, do I have a problem with a flag being in a church? I don't have a problem with it. You've seen it here. I don't have a problem. I'm not going to make an issue of it. I do have a problem with some of the laws that are in force for us to have a flag here. Do you know that the law says that in a church, the flag has to be to the right of itself or the right of the speaker? To your left, right? But it has to be to the right because that's the place of honor. Now, do I have a problem with allegiance and honoring our country? I don't have a bit of a problem with that. But then we have to put this to the right side. And you know where the Christian flag goes? To the left side. Do you know what the Christian flag represents? I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. I have a problem with saying that this has more of a place of honor than my allegiance to Christ. We are one nation under God, not under the United States. But Paul says that we're to be at peace with our country. We're to obey our country, but Christ comes first. Now, the last time it was up here, I came in, and it's the Christian flag's over here, and I'm thinking, that's not proper. You know, that's breaking the laws of the United States. But I didn't change it because I thought, well, it's really where it should be. So how do you do that? Do you break the law, you're not submissive to the governing authorities to make your point, but yet you seek to honor. See, it's a lot easier if you just take them down. Now, why are they down today? Because they didn't fit the Christmas theme. That's why they're down today. I don't know what's going to happen after Christmas. I really don't. But maybe after this message, we'll see. As believers in Christ, we're to submit to that authority for several reasons, and he gives us some of those reasons in the next few verses, and I'm going to, because of time, skip through these a little bit quicker. First of all, the governing authority has been ordained by God. Now, Paul said that of Rome. There was nothing spiritual about Rome. Caesar was their God. They didn't recognize the God that we recognize. But yet, Paul says that government was ordained by God. Why would God do that? Well, there's a lot of reasons why God did that. God brought peace to the land during the Roman Empire. They could travel from place to place. The Roman Empire did a lot of things for the world that made the gospel able to spread. Why does God allow anti-God government anywhere in our world? I don't know, but I can tell you this. The places where they're not Christian-oriented at all, the church seems to grow quicker and faster than in places like the United States of America. So if my main purpose is to seek and to save those which are lost, maybe God has a reason for the government that's there. And we're not there to be anti-government. I don't protest anything, really. I vote certain ways. Government gives me that right. And I have an opinion on a lot of things. You know that too. But I don't go out and protest. I don't believe that my idea or my time is well spent in trying to reform America morally. My time is better spent in sharing the gospel. And if more people come to Christ, guess what? We might have a Christian nation again. But a Christian government isn't my goal at all. Obey our government, but don't get distracted from what your mission is. That government has been ordained by God is one of the reasons for following it. He also says that there's consequences to that. Notice in verse 2, he says, verse 1, he says, for there is no authority except from God. So how do you know that the government you have was ordained by God? If it exists. Because he goes on, all authorities that exist are appointed by God. That means there's no excuse, is there? If that government exists, then I am to be submissive to it. I am submit to it. Now, there are some exceptions. We're going to get to those. But in general, no qualifiers. He doesn't say what kind of government. He doesn't say whether that government is obeying me, then follow it. He there's just no qualifiers at all. He just says, do it. Follow it. If it exists, be submissive. Then he says, therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God. So your reason for doing it is because it was ordained by God, and if you don't do it, you're not just resisting the government. So when you don't pay your taxes, you didn't just break the law. You resisted God. You resist his authority, the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. And then he goes on, for rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. If you want to test that, just start speeding down the highway and see what happens to your heart when you see a blue car with a red light on it. I think a little terror comes into your heart. But if you set your cruise at the speed limit and you're going down the highway and you see a blue car with a red light on it, what do? I still panic. It makes me look down anyway. But we don't need to because we're doing good. And that's the point there. It says, do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So he really is giving us a little description of what government's responsibilities are. Government is to reward those that do good. It's to punish those that do evil. That also relates back to the last chapter. We're not to seek evil, but we're to seek what is good in our lives. And then he goes on from there, and he says, for he, referring to the government, is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Government has the right to punish sin. Government has the right to restrain evil through consequences is what that's saying. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. So he gives us three basic reasons. He says that we're to be submissive because God's placed them there, because if we don't, there's consequences. And then lastly, it's for conscience sake, which means that if you can disobey government and get away with it, That's still not good. So if you can cheat on your taxes and never get caught, that's not what a transformed believer does. If you can speed and not get caught, that doesn't make it right. Our conscience should be affected as a result of that in our lives. So, what are some of the exceptions? I'm gonna refer to a couple stories, but Acts 5 is probably one of the greatest ones. Peter, one of the apostles, was obviously, right after Christ's resurrection, was out doing his main ministry. He was sharing the gospel. He got arrested because of that. And when he's brought before the Sanhedrin, they told him, you either stop or you're going to suffer consequences. So we're going to release you, but you cannot tell that story anymore. And what did he say? Ought I obey man or God? Guess what, folks? I'm obeying God. So there are times, there are exceptions when the government may say, forbid us to do something. And when they forbid us to do something, if they ask you, well, I did it the opposite. Okay, if the government asks you to do something that God has forbid, then we don't have to do that. Because our supreme authority is God. Or vice versa, if our government forbids you to do something that God commands, that would be the exception, the only exceptions. But I don't like the way they, doesn't matter. God says be submissive to them. But I don't think this is a good law. It really doesn't matter as long as it doesn't contradict what God's told us to do or what God's forbid us to do. We're to do that. We're to be submissive to that governing authority. Peter is an example of that. You have, in the Old Testament, you have examples. Abigail was a good example. When King David was protecting Nabal's sheep and herds and everything and then wanted to be helped in return, kind of favor for favor type thing, and Nabal said, forget it, you know, get out of here. You're not going to get anything from me. And David's anger got upset. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, realized that David and his men were about to kill her husband. And so even though she was doing what her husband didn't want her to do, she went to David and actually was doing her husband a great favor in protecting him. She was actually doing David a great favor as well in stopping him from acting in anger. But she did it, she appealed because of God's desire, not just her desire to not do it. So there's many examples like that in Scripture. So, in conclusion then, how do we take a passage like this that says that we're to be submissive to our government, that we're to pay our taxes? How do we take a message like this and apply it to our lives? Let me just give you three things that pop out to me. Evangelism / discipleship in the life of Christ was a greater priority than political activism. We can spend a lot of time talking about the different parties. We can spend a lot of times talking about our opinions of our president. We can talk a lot about our Congress and how inept they might be and how they never get things done, and it all does not matter. Bottom line, it does not matter. Because that's not our responsibility. We have a job to do, and the reality is the government makes no difference at all in how we do our job. Now, they may persecute us. They may kill us. It doesn't matter, but we can do the job. And God's called us to be evangelistic. God's called us to be disciples, winning people to himself. That's what Christ came to do. He came to seek and to save those which are lost, and that's the great commission that he's called us to. To go and make disciples of all nations. So, you probably will not hear us getting all excited about a political whatever. You may hear some opinions out in the hallway there, but you're never going to hear me stand up here as a pastor and say, you know, we need to do this and this and that and this politically. I don't. To be honest, I do care, but spiritually, I don't care. I think with the new president that we have, he was trying to take away that law that says that we lose our tax exemption if we promote or support any particular candidate. And so he's talking about removing that. That hasn't been a law that all that long. And I can see where that's probably not a bad idea, but the reality is it shouldn't make a difference. I don't really care politically what government we have or don't have. Our response to them is the same, and my mission never changes, no matter who they are, even though I get a lot of frustration from it, but it has nothing to do with it. Number two. Respect and obedience of government authorities is commanded by God. That's the obvious one, right? From the passage here. We must be godly examples of good citizenship. Believers need to be the example. The one that the government looks forward to and says, I'd love to have a million of them in my country. I don't know that that's always the case in the United States anyway. I'm going to add 1 Timothy here in chapter 2, and it gives us one more admonition when it comes to government, and I think it's an important one. He says this, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." But then he says this, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." He says that we need to be praying for our leaders. I you know, when I read that and thought about that, and I'm thinking, you know, I can't say that I've done that. There's some leaders that I just pray for them? No, I pray they'd be gone, maybe, but no, that says that we're to be praying for our leaders. Why? God put them there. And if God put them there, then we need to be supporting them. We need to do whatever we can to help. It's not the picture that we see in Washington, is it? But that should be the believer's response, is that we're there to help, we're there to support in whatever way we can. What kind of church would my church be if everyone responded to government just like me? I hope it would be a good, transformed believer's life that responds in obedience to their government. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for just how practical your word is. And sometimes in areas like this, maybe we don't really want to yield to our government, and we may not like what they're doing. But Father, you have called us to be good citizens. Help us to take what we've learned today, to apply it in our own individual lives as best we can. For we pray it in Jesus' name.